From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. I hope you had a tremendous weekend, and thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. We talk apologetics in general and scriptural apologetics in particular on Mondays with John Martinoni. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Charles Beery producing the program today. Your call screeners, Mr. Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson, fantastic person, is handling our social media endeavors. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, hello to you. And just send a little message in that chat window there, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. Our host, as he is every Monday, the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, the director of the Office of the New Evangelization and Stewardship for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama, Mr. John Martinoni. How are you?
Doing well. We have a new addition to the family as of this weekend.
And I'm guessing that it drools and walks on four legs.
That is correct.
And tell me about this critter.
We got a German Shepherd puppy.
Oh, my Lord.
We had one of my wives.
You know what that looks like when it's grown up, right?
Yeah.
You know what that eats when it's grown up, right?
Yes, that's the thing. And that's where the resistance came from on my part. But the kids were like... My daughter had gotten a cat from her then boyfriend for Christmas this past year, and we're really not a cat family. And it was like, you know, this cat really, really highlights the need for a dog. And this purebred German Shepherd, this woman had, somebody on Janelle's Facebook page or something, I don't know, posted that they had four puppies left out of a litter, like, I don't know, it was 8 or 10, something like that. It was crazy. Yeah. And they were selling at a discounted rate. And I'm like, well, so I told my daughter, I said, if you pay for it, you can get it. And she did. And so
let me guess. The cat's still there, the boyfriend's not.
That's correct.
I've seen this movie before.
And I was like, well, why couldn't you have broken up with him a few weeks before Christmas? We wouldn't have this cat.
So what did we name this critter?
Leo.
Leo. Okay.
Yes. King Leonidas. Leonidas.
We have a grandson named Leonidas.
The Spartan king who held off the Persians, and then Leonardo da Vinci, and then Leo the 13th. So
my middle name is Leonard.
Oh, well,
so
yeah.
There you go.
I'm going to call him 14. So he'll be Leo the 14th.
Well, there you go. You know, it's interesting. From what I've learned. Is, you know, in the movie 300, they referred to him as Leonidas.
Right.
But apparently the actual pronunciation of that word is Leonidas. And if you go to historical documents and you look at, right, and that's actually, so we call the grandson Leonidas. He was Leonidas in the movie, and that's what we're going with. There is a Saint Leonidas also.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, as well as a Saint Maximus. Okay. So those two twin boys.
I knew there was a Maximus.
Leonidas and Maximus. So
cool.
They wear armor all the time. They're five.
That's, hey.
We got an email here from Susanna in the great state of Indiana, and she says, I'm confused by the meaning of the word host in Isaiah 6, verse 3, where it says, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. that the seraphim sing. Also, the host used in the liturgy of the Eucharist. Is it a host because Jesus is living in bread, so that makes the bread a host to a foreign object, quote-unquote Jesus? Can you explain this term?
Huh. That's, well, Susanna, that's an excellent question, because...
You should have said, oh, Susanna.
Oh, Susanna. Yeah, and that's one of my favorite old-timey songs, actually. Sing that every so often around the house. Anyway, oh, Susanna, host. You know, as different words develop different meanings, it can be the same word meaning different things, you know, and what the exact, what is it, the entomology or something of the word, etymology, how it developed, I really don't know. But you've got host as in the host, in the bread, and then you've got host as in an army is a host of soldiers, you know, and so why it means one and not the other. But real quick, looking up, says according to Ovid, this is from newadvent.org, an article on host. According to Ovid, the poet, was he Roman poet or was he Greek? I think he was Roman. From way back when, the word comes from hostis, which as in H-O-S-T-I-S, not E-S-S, hostis, I guess it might be, which means enemy. And it because the ancients offered their vanquished enemies as victims to the gods. However, it's also possible that hostia is for host, is derived from hostire, to strike, as found in Pacuvius. Okay, learning about new folks here. And so in the West, the term became general, referring to the communion host chiefly because of the use made of it, you know, in the Vulgate and the liturgy. And so, you know, exactly why it developed that way, how it developed that way, I couldn't really tell you for sure. But if you want, you can look up on newadvent.org this meaning of the host, and it gives you archaeological and historical aspects of it. But it just, I mean, it just, there may be nothing at all, any connection between it. Just, well, it was used for this for one reason and used for this for another reason. Who knows exactly for sure, but, you know, especially when the uses were derived from, you know, or came into being over 2,000 years ago, and actually maybe even 2,500, 3,000 years ago and such. So that's all I can give you on that one. But again, there's got this good article on newadvent.org, and it's the click on the encyclopedia and then just go to H and look up host, and you'll get, you know, everything that I'm looking at right now, which is a lot of stuff. So it should be very informative for you.
Joe wants to know, why did God curse Cain?
God cursed Cain, it is thought by the rabbis, and we get a hint of it from the scripture itself, because he did not give, apparently, the first fruits of his produce is from and so whereas Abel gave the best, the first 10%, the best of what he had, Cain did not. So Cain did not offer as sacrifice what, you know, he reserved the best for himself instead of giving it back to God, which was being selfish because it all came from God in the first place. So if you're not giving the best of what you have to offer, whether it's of your flock or of your fruit and grain and wheat, your harvest, then you're not being true to God and you're holding back from God. And just like in the New Testament, in the Acts, Book of Acts, the married couple that sold a plot of land,
Ananias and
Sapphira. And held back some of that from the Lord, what happened to them? Well, they came to Peter, they basically lied to Peter, and they both dropped dead, you know, one at a time. And so Cain didn't drop dead, but he was banished and had a mark put on him. Exactly what that mark was, we don't know for sure. But he essentially was the line of man versus Seth, another child of Adam and Eve, who became known as his offspring as the line, the sons of God. The sons of Cain were the sons of men. In other words, they were not godly in their outlook on life.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, every day at 1 o'clock Eastern Time, check out Dr. Ray Guarendi. As Dr. Ray talks about faith, family, and relationships, faith, family, and fellowship, as Father Wade Menezes us on Open Line Tuesday, family, marriage and relationships. Dr. Ray Guarendi, the doctor is in 1 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. And we're going to have a big shout out to our good friends at Salt and Light Radio in Boise, Ohio. They hosted in Boise, Idaho. Ohio.
Ohio,
I think I combined
and
them.
Idaho.
I combined them into one word. But in Boise, Idaho, who hosted my lovely wife, Johnette, and myself this past weekend. You know, a big shout out to the whole team there at Salt and Light Radio. Keith Pettyjohn, the founder, along with Bill Teske, who's the vice president. Kip Guth, a longtime radio guy from some 50 years back. Helps with the executive team there. Carol Brown, Laura McCauley, the morning show of Brian Howell and Hope Ryan, and all of those great folks there in Boise. We just had a tremendous time, and it's really a reminder to support these good folks that are really working hard for you to bring you all this great programming on affiliates like Salt and Light around the country. I would urge you to pray for them. I would urge you to support them financially to the degree that you're able, and know that that money couldn't go to a more worthy cause or a more effective tool of evangelism than to support your local radio affiliate here in this battle for salvation, for the battle for souls here on Catholic Radio at EWTN. To the phones we go. Again, a couple open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Louise is in Brighton, Colorado, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Louise, thanks for holding. You're on with John Martinoni.
Hello?
Hi, Louise. Go ahead with your question.
I had an encounter with this man, and I don't know. I just asked him if he prayed. My husband has stomach cancer, and I'm trying to get everybody to pray for him. And he said no, that he was a Baptist one time and left that, and he just doesn't believe. And I said, well, why don't you believe? And he says, I can't believe in a God who would create a world with people that he knows, because he's all-knowing. I can't believe in that kind of God that would give birth to people that that he knows they're going to hell when they die. And I said, but we're not, he didn't make robots. We all have choices. And he said, yeah, but he knows that before we're even born. So what kind of a God would do that? So I don't believe there is a God. I didn't know how to answer. The only thing I told him is, with what I'm going through with my husband and the stomach cancer, I said is I couldn't do it without God.
Well, Louise, basically, you said the right thing. And there, with people like that, there's not a whole lot that you can say or do to make them, well, to have their eyes open, to have the scales fall from their eyes. Basically, you've got a person there who is essentially saying either for their personal life, they want to live it the way they want to live it without any threat of eternal damnation, or they have friends, family members who are living lives of what we would call exceedingly sinful, maybe out of wedlock marriage, physical relations, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, same-sex relations, who knows what the sins could be. But basically, he's saying, I want to live my life the way I want to live it, and it's probably not in accord with what you Christians teach and your Christian God, the laws he has laid down, the moral laws he's laid down. And so I'm rejecting him because, hey, I'm a nice guy. I love my mom, love my dad. You know, I'd be willing to help little old ladies cross the street. So I'm a nice guy. So just the fact that I cheat on my wife or that, you know, maybe I'm not married, but I have relations with all these women, you know, here and there, I get drunk, I steal from work. I'm still a nice guy. So I can't believe I would go to hell for that because I'm a nice guy. So in other words, instead of reforming my life, instead of wanting to reform my life, I am going to create a God in my image and likeness who will not punish me for the things that I want to do. So all you can do is basically what you did, which is, and that's probably the best thing you can do, is talk about the witness of God in your life, what it means to you, to your husband, your family, to have a God that you can pray to, that you know is there, and who watches over you with children. But as you said, gives each and every one of us free will to choose to accept or reject him, because he doesn't want robots, because robots can't love. And God wants us to love him freely. And if we don't, well, then he basically says, okay, well, you know, it's, I think it was Fulton Sheen once said, there are two types of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. And this particular gentleman was in that latter group because he wants a God according to his will, not according to God's will. Does that make sense?
It does. But the other thing is, he told me, he said, in other words, God would have to speak to you to tell you wrong in praying that God would speak to him, because I feel God has spoken to me to give me direction at times.
No, I mean, that's fine. You pray for God to speak to him, pray for God to bring him to his knees so that he has to turn to God, or hopefully would turn to God, not has to, but hopefully would, because of there's nowhere else to turn, which is what leads a lot of people to realize, you know, yes, there is a God. But don't count on the fact that even if God appeared to him, that he would necessarily change, because we've got the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where, you know, Lazarus says, hey, send somebody from the dead to my brothers so that they won't end up where I've ended up and make the same mistakes I made and end up where I am in this place of suffering and torment. And Abraham says to him, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not even going to listen to somebody if he rises from the dead. So, you know, and all the miracles Jesus performed with the Pharisees and Sadducees right there, seeing them, they still rejected him. So you can pray for that, but don't think that would automatically cause him to change his mind. But yes, it is acceptable to pray.
You know, sometimes I found it effective to just calmly and charitably ask them the question, would you want to serve a God who compelled you to love you?
That's, yeah, turn it around on him. Say, you know, so you want a God who forces you to love him, you know, and
I think that's far more ridiculous than his assertion.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, because and you could ask him, say, well, don't people make bad choices all the time? And I mean, as a parent, you know, ask him if he has kids. Don't you know that your kid is about to make a bad choice sometimes? And you say, well, hey, do you just step in and keep your child from ever making a bad choice because you know they're going to suffer from it? No, you don't, at least not if you're a good parent. You let the child, assuming it's not consequences, are going to have, you know, like fingers chopped off or something like that, but consequences of, hey, I'm going to learn from my mistake. If you don't allow them to make mistakes, they can't learn. They don't suffer punishment or again, negative consequences from their decisions, then they can't learn. And then in this case, well, just draw that out. If you continually reject God over and over and over again, then at the moment of you die, oh, God's going to say, hey, come on. Or you're going to want to be with God, this God that you've rejected, you know, in your lifetime. You're all of a sudden going to want to be with him when you die. Not going to happen. So
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Shannon's watching on YouTube. She said, in the Book of Wisdom, wisdom is referred to as a her. Is this representation of the church or the bride of Christ? And also, why did Solomon refer to wisdom in the female gender?
Well, we don't have Solomon here to specifically ask him that question, but you could say wisdom is a prefiguring or a type for the church, for yes, for the bride of Christ, which is the church, and it's just one aspect of God. God has masculine and feminine perfectly united in him. Now, that does not mean he's male and female. He actually has no gender. I guess, you know, maybe we should use that as a selling point for today's culture, you know. Hey, our God doesn't have any gender. You know, he ought to be acceptable everywhere. But we call him because he is Father. That's the main aspect by which we know him is Father. So, you know, all things proceed from the Father. So he is masculine, but he has feminine aspects perfectly, because all the aspects of a mother, who they come from? They come from God. And he has them, again, in perfection. So, yeah, wisdom, again, maybe it's just throwing in the feminine to counterbalance the masculine. Who knows exactly why Solomon did that? But again, yes, it could be a prefiguring, a type for the church, for you know, Mary, because Mary, hey, she was the wisest woman, the wisest pure human being ever on the planet, because she was without sin, not just from her moment of conception, but throughout her entire life. And so she had all the preternatural gifts, and so because of that, she didn't have a fallen nature. And so she would have been wisdom incarnate in a human sense.
833-288-EWTN. A couple of lines open for you at 833-288-3986. If you've ever had a question about the Catholic faith, if you've spoken with someone who doesn't share our faith and they asked you a question you couldn't answer, today is the day to get that answer. 833-288-EWTN. EWTN's Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Casey in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Radio Network, a first-time caller. Casey, you're on with John Martinoni.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Casey.
I was raised Methodist, never heard about angels, but I converted to Catholicism about 3 years ago, and it opened up just a beautiful world for me for saints and the Holy Mother. And, well, I'm reading a book about a guardian angel, so I'm on the internet, and it says you may have more than one guardian angel or just one. But I don't know how to be in tune with the guardian angel or how to get closer to the guardian angel or how to listen to his guidance or hers, what, you know, the being.
Okay. Prayer, obviously, but just talking to your guardian angel is as much as possible. Just know that your guardian angel is always there. Okay, so wherever you are, whenever you are, the guardian angel is there, watching over you, to light and guard, to rule and guide. So just talk to them, and then there are times where, you know, in order to hear, you have to stop and listen. And, do that through prayer. And, you know, I could say guardian angel is very important in my faith life. I'm always talking to my guardian angel, and I'm always praying my guardian angel. I'm praying for the guardian angels of my wife, my kids. I pray for, every Monday when I come in, I pray that my guardian angel go to the guardian angels of all the people who will be listening to this program today and pray with them that this show will be in accord with the will of God, and I'll say whatever it is God wants me to say, and that everyone listening will hear whatever it is God wants them to hear, so forth and so on. And I can't tell you that I've ever, felt like, oh, he's talking back to me or anything like that, or had any kind of Padre Pio experience with the guardian angel where he would send his guardian angel on errands, and he talked to him and he heard him and everything. So what you might want to do is get something on Padre, look up on the internet, Padre Pio and guardian angels. I know that there's at least one letter that he wrote to someone where he talked for a couple paragraphs about guardian angels. So look up Padre Pio and guardian angel, do a search and read that letter. It's very short. And or you might want to read the life of Padre Pio and all it talks about his guardian angel and get some ideas from that. But it's just talking to him like you talk to somebody who is standing there with you, a friend, family member, and just include them in the conversation and see what happens. See if you don't grow in understanding of your guardian angel. And who knows? Maybe at some point communication to and from or from your guardian angel, because you'll be communicating to him and go from there.
And there's actually a book that might be helpful to you in that regard, written by Father Alessio Parente, a Capuchin Franciscan, called Send Me Your Guardian Angel, and it's about Padre Pio. So you can pick that up at EWTN's religious catalog at EWTNRC.com. Thank you for the call, Casey. We appreciate it.
By the way,
go ahead.
That was Casey from KC.
That's right.
Caught that, yeah.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Gary in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sacred Heart Radio. Gary, you are on with John Martinoni.
Good afternoon, gentlemen, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure, what's up?
Tried to figure a good way of truncating this question here, but I see a reoccurring thread or theme, and generation after generation, it would appear to be a curse. And I am Catholic. I go to Mass every week. I've talked to priests about this. Some say that there are no more generational curses. Some say there are. Some back away from it and don't want to deal with it. Are there such things that still exist as generational curses? And if so, how to deal with them?
Well, I don't know that the church offers a firm doctrinal, dogmatic definition or teaching on that. But my opinion would be along the lines of what it says in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 19 and following, says, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father?" In other words, why shouldn't the son be cursed for what the father has done? When the son has done what is lawful and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live, says the Lord. The soul that sins shall die, the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So from a spiritual standpoint, no. Generational curses not happening. Now, from a practical standpoint, in the physical world, in the world of time and matter, you know, we all know that if you have a father who or a mother who's an alcoholic, that the children are going to suffer for that because of nothing that they have done or haven't done, the children, that is, but they're going to suffer because their father, their mother was an alcoholic, or the father committed adultery and left the mother. Well, the children are going to suffer for that. It may not just be those children, but when those children grow up with just one parent and with this thing of dad abandoned us hanging over them their entire, that could affect their children as well. That's why there's places in the Bible where it says the sins of the father will reach out to the seventh generation, because it takes a long time for those children to heal for the original wounds caused by the father or the mother to heal in their offspring, whether it's the immediate offspring or the second generation or third or fourth generation. Those wounds in our material world could definitely affect the behavior, the outcome of the lives of those generations of offspring. But it's not a curse. It's just, hey, there is evil in the world. There is sin in the world. And Jesus Christ never sinned. What happened to him? Well, he was nailed to a cross. So evil is going to affect you, whether your mom and dad did right by you, whether they did wrong by you, partially right, partially wrong. Evil is going to affect you. And so to say, well, generational curses, I personally don't believe in them and don't believe that they're out there. But again, from a purely practical standpoint, if you've got parents who are more flawed, let's say, than the rest of us, then yes, it will affect you as children more than the children whose parents aren't alcoholics, or whose children whose parents stayed together, had a good marriage, good family life for their entire years of coming up, of upbringing, of childhood. So no, I would say, to generational curses, but yes, sin can of the parents can and does affect the children in a practical, temporal manner, and that's the way the world is.
Does that help at all, Gary?
It does in a way, but I'm dealing with a situation far different than that, and it's different in that a grandfather went from a very prosperous life to poverty. Father went from a very prosperous life to poverty, and now I'm seeing the same thing in my life. And I've been tithing, but the prosperity hasn't returned to my life, where I'm finding myself unable to tithe anymore. And I'm wondering why, as it says in the Bible, if you tithe or if you don't tithe, you've stolen from the Lord. If you do, I don't know the exact verse, but your opportunity.
It's in Malachi chapter 3, I believe. And it says, if you've cheated me on your tithes, he said, if you tithe, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. Okay? Here's the thing you need to keep in mind, is that blessings are not always physical, temporal blessings. Blessings from tithing could be, hey, I'm doing all right. I've got enough money to travel, to do what I want, buy a nice house, nice car, it's not always that kind of blessing. It could be a spiritual blessing that, hey, maybe I'm too attached to riches, and through tithing, things are happening. There's grace is being poured out upon me that I'm not actually aware of, because it's not a matter of a physical blessing or a material blessing. It's more a matter of a spiritual blessing. And if I endure this and keep praying and stay faithful, as Job stayed faithful through his trials and tribulations, then in the end, God will bless me with eternal life with him in heaven. And so that could be the blessing from your tithing. You have to have faith that God has a bigger picture than you do, and that he is in control, and that you just keep doing what, and it doesn't hurt to say, God, you told me if I do this that I won't have to worry about what I'm to wear and eat and all that stuff. It says it right there in that book. So, hey, I mean, tell him, say, because he says in Malachi 3, put me to the test. So with the tithing. And so, talk to him, pray. But just in the end, you have to have faith that regardless of what I'm going through, I'm doing what God has led me to do. And I will be blessed for that, if not in the short run, in the long run.
You know, we have a priest, John, that you're familiar with here in the Diocese of Birmingham, who was born with a significant hearing disability. And, I find myself paying closer attention when he delivers a homily, simply because you sort of have to, because of the way he pronounces his words. But I tend to get a ton out of those homilies, I think, partially because I'm paying attention so closely, partially because they're just doggone good,
right?
9 times out of 10. But yesterday's gospel at Mass was about the 10 lepers and the Samaritan who returned to thank our Lord. And boy, I tell you, Father gave a homily about gratitude that was, reminds me a little of this situation. And he talks about how, we do not often get the full measure of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us because of our ingratitude. And he went through several Old Testament figures who suffered tremendous travail. And when they came out on the other side of the travail, all they had to do, all they saw fit to do was to be grateful to God that they had come out. No mention of the travail, no mention of their hardship, but just they were grateful to God for being delivered from that situation.
Yeah, and if you read the saints, they talk about suffering, and they compare it as, gold being refined by fire, the diamonds being refined, all these being refined by God through suffering. And they said, if you're not suffering, then you need to be praying to suffer, because suffering is the way, Jesus suffered for us, and through suffering, we more closely unite ourselves to him. And so, like I said, it's maintaining a heart of gratefulness, thankfulness, no matter what you're going through. And just, Paul says he has to persevere. Paul went through some suffering, and perseverance to the end is what counts.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We have an entire channel of nothing but teachings and devotional programs and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, conference talks from some of your favorite Catholic personalities, Dr. Scott Hahn, Father Benedict Groeschel, and the like. It's called EWTN Radio Classics, and you can find it at EWTN.com/radio. 833-288-EWTN, again, is our toll-free number. Next up is Joseph in Ingman, South Carolina, listening on the EWTN app. Joseph, you are on with John Martinoni.
Good afternoon. How you guys doing?
Doing all right, Joseph. How about yourself?
I'm blessed. Praise God. Praise God. I'm calling because I was listening to this station with my mother, and I heard you say something in regards to Mary being wisdom personified, if I'm not mistaken. And I was just curious on Where in the Bible can I find that?
Okay, this is what I said. I said that in the Old Testament, when they talk about wisdom, you know, in the book of Wisdom, wisdom is referred to as a she, okay, in the feminine. And the question was, could you say that maybe that's a prefiguring or a type for the church, which is the bride of Christ? I said, yes, you could. I also said you could in some ways, not you know, a perfect analogy or perfect prefiguring, say that Mary, who is the perfect representation of the church, could also be wisdom in a sense, because Mary, never having been touched by sin, original sin or personal sin, so she would have had the original gifts of human nature, so she didn't have a fallen human nature, so she would have had what we call the preternatural gifts, so she would have had a perfect intellect, perfect human intellect, and so she would have been what we would call wise. And so wisdom, in many senses, could refer to her. But I didn't say Mary is the capital T, capital H, capital E personification of wisdom. I just said wisdom could be taken in some ways to be a prefiguring. The Old Testament calling wisdom she, a prefiguring or a type in some ways. You could think of Mary as fulfilling that, but not as perfect a type as, oh, the Israelites going through the Red Sea being a type for baptism, or the manna in the desert being a type for the Eucharist. So nothing along those lines. It is much much more loose prefiguring in that regard between wisdom and Mary. Does that clear it up for you?
Yes, sir, it does, and I thank you for it. I have another question, if you don't mind me asking.
Sure.
I'm not sure if you have much time. I don't want to take much of your time. I've been studying the Bible a lot, and I just cannot find where it says that Mary remained pure after having a child. Actually, I found in my Bible that, and I'm not sure if I'm reading the right Bible since there are so many versions now, but I found that Mary had, that Jesus had brothers, half-brothers, or brothers after.
Yeah, we can address that, Joseph, sure.
All right, you probably looked at Mark chapter 6, verse 3, as one of the passages. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" You say, right there in the Bible. Brothers and sisters of Jesus. How could you say he didn't have any brothers or sisters, you know, other children who were children of Mary? Well, here's the thing. Number one, you have to remember in Hebrew and Aramaic, there was no word for cousin, no word for stepbrother, no word for half-brother, no word for nephew, niece, aunt, uncle. They were all brothers and sisters. That's why in Genesis, we see when they're talking about Lot, Lot was Abraham's nephew. But what does Genesis call him? His brother. Well, actually Lot was the brother of Abraham. No, he was his nephew. Well, that's because they didn't have the word for nephew. So bring that to the New Testament. In Mark 6, verse 3, the brothers of Jesus. Who were the first two brothers? James and Joseph's. Very important, because we hear about James and Joseph's somewhere else. In Mark 15, verse 40, we see that this James and Joseph's and their sister Salome were the sons of another woman, not the sons of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because their mother is mentioned as being near the cross, not right there at the foot of the cross with Mary, but close to the cross in the vicinity during the crucifixion. And if you read the different accounts in the four Gospels about it, it's very obvious that this woman, whose name was also Mary, but she was a different Mary. She was a mother of of James and Joseph's. And so, hey, there's a problem there. It's not blood brothers. Plus, in Galatians 1, Paul talks about going to Jerusalem to see Peter. And the only other apostle he saw was James, the brother of the Lord. Well, if you go to the list of the apostles, let's say Matthew 10, and you look, there are two apostles named James. One has a son, has a father named, I'm trying to get two James mixed up in my head. Hang on one second. There's James, the son of Zebedee, and then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay? Well, neither one of them is James, the son of Joseph, which if he's the brother of the Lord, one of the apostles named James is the brother of the Lord, he should have had a dad named Joseph. He didn't. So he was some relation to Jesus, but he wasn't a son of Mary. So that's what's going on there. No other children of Mary, and the Bible itself shows us that. Again, James and Joseph, son of a different woman.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Teresa in Rockville, South Carolina. We'll keep it right here in South Carolina. First-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Teresa, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'm from Rock Hill.
Okay.
Rock Hill, South Carolina. And I went to Mass on the feast day of the Guardian Angels. And I've read about Padre Pio, and I've heard other priests talk about guardian angels. But this priest kind of touched on the feast day of it, and he said, I haven't heard these two things in a while, but you do not name your guardian angel, and you do not send your guardian angel to someone else. He said, because that's my guardian angel, and I'm not sending him anywhere. So I just kind of took it in, but I didn't want to, discuss it with him at that time, because it was out of town. I was out of town visiting
okay.
another parish. So.
Here's the thing. I'm going to cut you off, and forgive me for doing that, but we're running out of time. No, you are not allowed to name your guardian angel, because by naming someone, that means you have authority over that person. And we do not have authority over our guardian angels. So the priest is correct on that. In terms of sending guardian angel to someone else, depending on what exactly he was meaning, yes and no. It's like I was saying earlier, I can pray that my guardian angel go to the guardian angel of someone else. Not that they would leave me, but that they would go to that other guardian angel who they're in their presence all the time and say and pray with them for a meeting between that I'm about to have with that person or persons. So I can ask my guardian angel to pray with them, but I don't ask my guardian angel, hey, I don't need you right now, so you go on over there and you be with Teresa, guardian angel, instead of with me, because Teresa needs you more right now. No, nothing along those lines. Your guardian angel is with you. But again, the guardian angels can pray with each other for us, for others. And I always ask that the guardian angels, my family, I pray to them to watch over my family and friends and so forth and so on. So, yes, the priest in essence was correct.
Does that help, Teresa?
And I understand. Yeah, because I understand your explanation. That's how I view it. Yeah. So.
Okay. Very good.
Well, God bless you, Teresa. We appreciate that phone call. Unfortunately, that's going to bring us to the end of another program. The hour goes too quickly. Where can they find more of what you do?
BibleChristianSociety.com. Free tape, free CDs, free MP3 downloads. I just want to say real quick to Tim, you lapsed Catholic who wants to come back. Tim, just go back to confession and go see the priest if you need to, but going back to confession is the way you get back into the church.
On behalf of our host, Mr. John Martinoni, our celebrity producer, Mr. Charles Beery, our call screener, Mr. Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Person, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for carving a little time out of your Monday to start your week here on EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow, Father Wade Menezes will be in the studio with us live, talking faith, family, and fellowship. Wednesday, Father Mitch will be here talking church teaching and sacred scripture. We go to the new evangelization on Thursday with Father Larry Richards and wrap up the week with Colin Donovan, our Vice President of Theology, on Friday. Until we get together tomorrow with Father Wade, God bless.